Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. I'll tell you what. I love my life. Amen. Oh, glory. And I thank God for it every hour of every day. My family and the blessing of the Lord. And I'll tell you, whatever happens, whatever kind of thing the devil tries to pull to jerk the rug out from under us and all that, No. You cannot convince me. Hallelujah. You can't convince me to give up and quit. Praise God. No, sir. I'll never give up on the Word of God. I'll never give up on the Lord Jesus Christ and His calling and the precious blood that was shed for me on Calvary. I'll never give up on this country in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen. I'll defend her to the last crying, breathing breath. I'll never give up on my family. I'll never give up on what God has sown into my life. Hallelujah. Amen. And the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Oh, I used to moan and groan and get depressed. And oh, dear God, things were so rough and so terrible. And they were. They were. I was just meat for the devil's table. But I found out, praise God, that I was more than a world overcomer and more than victory in Christ Jesus. Amen. Because of my faith. 1 John 5 got into my heart, got into my mouth. Amen. And so I'm excited about it tonight. I'm excited about life. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody said, yeah, but my goodness, I'd be excited too. You got everything. Yeah, I was just excited when I didn't have anything. Praise God. But I could see it all. I could see it in this book. I got excited over the promises. I got excited over the resurrection of Jesus. I got excited. Praise God. Hallelujah. And the more I prayed for this nation, the more excited I got about it. Amen. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. Praise God. You ought to do the same. Said, Brother Copeland, you just stay worked up all the time, just about. Hallelujah. Amen. Gloria and I don't go off on a vacation or something and talk about other stuff. We preach to one another all the time. Amen. She preaches to me, I preach to her, and we just get excited and pray and agree and kick the devil and have a good time, don't we, baby? Amen. Hallelujah. I better get down to business here. As you can tell, I got my clock pretty wound up tonight. Hallelujah. And I intend to unwind it on you. Open your Bibles with me tonight to Luke's gospel. All this week, we've been talking about heaven's blessing. God planted a garden east of Eden. He took seed from heaven, planted a garden, and He made it grow. And that garden was prepared and it was grown and it had everything in it, including gold, so Adam would have something to make streets out of later. And building material for whatever kind of home he wanted to build. And just good stuff. Man, I mean just wonderful thing. And then he created the man and he put him in it. Then the last thing he did before he finished his work of creation, the last work that he did, he put the blessing on the man. And it was the same power and glory with which he had created this home, this whole material universe, the very blessing of God. Well, we've been talking about that all week long, and when Adam, you know, he did what he did. Well, then the blessing then came on Noah and his sons. And then Shem walked in it. The other two boys didn't, but Shem did. And then Shem blessed Abraham. And the blessing came on him. And through Abraham, and the blessing of God, Jesus, came into the earth. Hallelujah. And through Jesus now, that heavenly Eden blessing belongs to us. Now, it's so vitally important when you go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that you realize that the Bible said Jesus emptied himself of all his divine privileges. He didn't do any miracle. He didn't do anything in this earth in his 3 years of ministry. See? In fact, he didn't do any ministry until he was 30 years old, and he didn't do any ministry until he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. You understand? Now, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me. So everything he did as a prophet under the, he called himself a prophet, under the Abrahamic covenant. So everything he did, every miracle, every healing, everything, all the way through his ministry, was a manifestation of the Eden blessing, the blessing of Abraham without measure. Hallelujah. Now, what does that mean? Well, he said, the things that I do, you'll do also, because I'm going to my Father. Well, did he go? Well, did he? Yeah, he did. And he said, even greater things than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. How in the world could we ever expect to do greater things? Because we're living under a better covenant than the one under which he ministered as a prophet under the Abrahamic covenant. Now, we should be, and it is available to us, and we're learning, praise God, that blessing in fullness is available to us, that we can walk in this blessing without measure. Oh, Brother Copeland, how could we ever do that? I mean, Jesus never sinned. Well, if you'll learn 1 John, the first chapter, and if you'll learn Isaiah 43, 25, and 26, and how to partake of that part of the blessing, then by faith, through repentance, and knowing how to believe God, and not let some kind of sin and condemnation get in your life and stay there, as far as the devil's concerned, you're living a sin-free life. Huh? Oh, yeah, amen. Because that's part of the covenant between the Heavenly Father and the resurrected Lord Jesus. And later on tonight, we're going to take a look at his high priestly ministry. And he's faithful and just and merciful high priest that is righteous to forgive us our sins when we confess them. Now, when you read the New Testament, remember, this is the blessing in operation. This ought to be happening around us all the time. We are the body of Christ. That's right. That's got a new ring to it, you know it? We are the body of his authority. We are the body of that blessing. Amen. He is the high priest of that blessing. That blessing is in his hands. And you and I are distributors. Amen. I'm doing my best to be a worldwide distributor of the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ in here. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, let's look at this portion in Luke chapter 5. I want you to see this. Now, remember, he is using the blessing. He is operating in it all the time. 5:1. It came to pass as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two ships standing by the lake. Now, look at the difference here. The people came, they pressed upon him to hear the word. They pressed in to hear. He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. They were not pressing in to hear. They heard, but they were overhearing. Hey, listen, there is a difference, you know. Big difference. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and he prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, you know, I don't know about you, but I'm in a man sitting over there teaching, preaching out of my boat. It just seemed like to me you ought to pay more attention than that. But he didn't. Now, when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Net with an S on the end of it. Now, what were they doing? Washing their nets. Let down your nets. He doesn't like that. He did not like that. He's fished all night long and he's washing those nets. He's looking forward to going home, having breakfast, and go to bed. He knows mama's waiting breakfast on him. And here some preacher wants to go fishing in the middle of the day and obviously don't know nothing about fishing because you can't catch fish on this lake in the daytime. The water's too clear. After all, I am a professional fisherman. I know what's going to happen out there. Nothing. Now mess up these nets, and I'm going to have to come back and wash them again. I'll be noon getting through with this. And he wants to go fishing. But he is a rabbi, and I am respectful. Amen. And he's special. I mean, he said some wonderful things out there today. Simon answering said, Master. Now, it's translated master in the English Bible. That's not what he said. He said rabbi. He said it the way I hear people say it today. I smile, but I don't like it. Because reverend. Yeah. And they say it like, I know what you want. You want a preacher's discount. I despise preacher discounts. Make no poor boy out of me. And that's the way he said that, Reverend Rabbi. And he said it respectfully, but he didn't call him master, I guarantee you. Or he'd have done what he said. We have toil. Now, isn't this man a seed of Abraham?
Yes.
Hadn't he been redeemed from toiling?
Yes.
He's got a covenant with God that broke that toiling curse that was on Adam. Where that sweat of your brow working for a living, that was broken even back there under the old covenant, because the blessing of Abraham was available to those that would walk in it. Now, it wasn't that you didn't have to work, but you weren't toiling for a living. We toiled all night long and have taken nothing, nevertheless, at your word. Now, people have interpreted that as him saying, I'm going to act on your word. No, that's not what he was doing there either. It was partly what he was doing, but if he'd have been acting on the word of God, he would have been eager to know what was going to happen. He was saying, you know, because the rabbi'd like to go fishing. I'm going to take you out there. You ain't going to catch anything, but I'll take you out there. Amen. Now watch what happened. At your word, I will let down one net. The net, by the way. Not the best one, the worst one. The one he won't have to rewash. And I can prove to you from the Bible it was a rotten net. It's the only time any net in their life as fishermen around Jesus that a net ever broke on them. The other people came out there and had just as many fish in their net and they loaded the boat. How come the one that Peter threw out there broke? It wasn't because it was so full of fish. It's because the thing was rotten. Over in the Gospel of John, they got in such a haul, they couldn't move the net. And it didn't break. Why? They weren't using rotten nets, that's why. Now, watch this play out. When they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net, singular, their net, not nets, the nets are still in the boat, are probably out on the bank. Their net broke. Oh my goodness. Now, they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ships, that they should come and help. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Now, you know, I can't prove this is true, but you can't prove it, isn't it? That's the only net he took out there. He just having to stand there. Every fish in the Galilee is up around his boat. He's never seen anything like this in all his life on this lake. He's raised on this lake. He has fished it since he was a boy. And he's never seen anything like that. What fish refused to come? What fish is saying, oh, that's all right, Jesus, I'll meet you tomorrow. You got enough. No, fish don't do that. People do that. Now, he's walking in the blessing of Adam, the blessing of Abraham. Animals weren't afraid of him. Now, there's two things here you must get. Number one, toiling drives prosperity away from you. Jesus said, quit seeking after it and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and it'll all come to you. The animals come. They ran from that toil, but they came to the blessing. Jesus functioning in the blessing. Peter should have known it. He was the seed of Abraham, but he didn't. Now, notice his reaction. If he had actually done anything like what Jesus told him to do, this would have not been his reaction. But when he realized what he had done, man, he knew what he had done was strictly against the law of God. He offered this rabbi a one-eyed offering. He offered him a blemished net. And he got caught at it. Amen. See, he didn't give him his best. He didn't offer to, he's out there working for himself. He didn't offer to spend extra time and sow into this rabbi's life. Obviously, the man's doing a good work, doing a good thing. Everybody in Israel knows about him and people are getting healed and everything else. And he heard him preach. He knew what the man's about, but yet he was not willing to work another 2 or 3 or 4 hours, however long it would take him to wash those nets. And he did something every Jew that ever been to synagogue knows better than to do. And they still do. And you do too. He offered a blemished offering to a rabbi of all things. Now, you can see it in his reaction. They beckoned to their partners. They came, filled both ships. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man." Man, it hit him. He realized what he had done. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fixtures, the catch which they had taken. Now, the other extremely important thing about this. There's nothing, I don't care what it is, not anything too good for God. The first recording session that I had after coming into this ministry, we had done several takes on this particular song, and I just didn't have a good witness about it in my spirit. I said, "Fellas, let's do this again. Let's do it one more time anyway." I said, "That last one, that's pretty good, but I believe we can do better than this." And the steel guitar player said, "Ah, that's good enough for gospel." I think I'm more sanctified now than I was then. Oh, I'll tell you what, I wanted to feed him that guitar. I didn't. I just looked at him. And I looked at him long enough for him to know it's time for you to leave. So he did. I didn't say anything to him. I looked at him. And we did it again, and we got the one that we were after. I seriously now believe he was the problem. Well, if you don't have it, Jesus doesn't have it. There's a place in this world where he needs you. Yes. He needs you to have all sufficiency in all things so you can be continually generous in all works. Yes. He don't need you to be cheaped out. Amen. Let me ask you this. How does this strike you here now? If the board of trustees and the board of deacons and the planning commission all get together and they decide, well, we need to build Pastor Billy a new study on the church. We need to build him a new church study. And the church is coming along and prospering, and we need a better place for him to do his work and study and so forth. And so they did a study about it and came up with all the prices, and they found out that it was going to cost a considerable amount of money because they wanted to restock the library and so forth. And so, they're going to wind up spending tens of thousands of dollars before this thing's finished. So before they took the vote, one of the men stood up and said, "Now, could I say something before we vote on this?" And they said, "Oh, sure." Now, this didn't happen. I mean, this is a suppose ye. Amen. But I'll tell you, stuff like it has happened way too many times. And, I went over and you know that little tavern and bar and grill over there, catty cornered across from the church over there? Yeah. I went over and talked to that fellow that owns that. And he's a nice man. And, he said, he said, "Now, he told me this, man. He said, now, we don't have many people in here on Sunday morning." He said, "We'd be glad to fix a little place over there in the corner if Pastor wanted to come over here and maybe we'd fix up a place for him to store his books or whatever he needs. And we'll fix sandwich for him and we don't know what he likes to drink, but whatever, you know." And he could come over and prepare over here, and we wouldn't have to spend all that money. Now, I love Pastor. You know, I love Pastor. Yeah, I can tell. You're just eat up with it. Would you even consider that? Dear Lord, would you even consider your pastor preparing to preach the word of life to you in a bar for 2 hours before the service starts on Sunday morning? Not a way in the world, would you? Then why would you require of me to go fly in one before I come to your town and preach in your church with a bunch of drunks? Huh? Why do you want me to go fly in a bar? Amen. My congregation is scattered out all over the world.
Absolutely.
Now, can you see the difference?
Yes, sir.
Now, one way or another, we need to change our method of measure. Oh, look at all this expensive stuff in this church. Dear God, I'm going to tell you what, cheapy. If you was to walk in that old temple, I'd tell you, you'd have two strokes and a heart attack before they could get you out of there. I mean, man, they had the finest wood in the world overlaid in gold and all kinds of precious stones. You know why it was in there? Because God said to put it in there.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And then we got this little Mickey Mouse. You know, somebody upset over that. Nothing's too good for gospel. And what's been going on in this cheap religious idea that we've had all these years, and really not just, really most of the time not paying any attention to it. I mean, that's just the way it was. When I was a little kid growing up in that Sunday school there in my hometown out in West Texas, I hated that place. I absolutely hated it. It smelled bad. It smelled like spoiled floor sweep in there. You know that old stuff you sprinkle on the floor? They are so cheap, they wouldn't go buy new. They just kept re-dumping it and stirring it. Dear God, man. Amen. I didn't like that place at all. I still don't. I don't like that kind of thing. Now, over a period of years, we got to where we were doing the same thing that Peter did. Now, we're going to receive the offering, but here's the other point that I wanted to give you. If you make your life's decisions, spirit, soul, or body, finance, or any other, if you make your decisions based on money, particularly if you're making decisions based on money in church, Peter based this decision on the fact that he knew more than preachers about fishing. Well, he just thought he did. Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew what was going to happen. Peter thought he knew what was going to happen. But if you make your decisions based on money, well, we have to be good stewards of God's money. Well, that's true, but the Bible said you need to be good stewards of the word. You need to be good stewards of that commandment of love first. And you, if you make your decisions based on money, you're going to be wrong over 90% of the time. If you make your decisions based on the anointing.
Yeah.
Now, we're going to build this study on the church. Well, now let's pray about this thing. I want this man in an anointed environment. I want this place protected. I want it clean. I want it to be right. I need him to have what he needs in there. Because, dear Lord, I'm expecting him to come out of there with revelation from heaven, and I'm responsible for helping him do it. When I became part of the Oral Roberts evangelistic team, part of the flight crew, I asked my captain, my boss, I said, Brother Deweese, tell me the things that I need to know with the most important first. He said, all right, this airplane is for the purpose of providing a sanctuary for Oral Roberts to protect the anointing. And don't let anything get in the way of him hearing the voice of God. When you're around him, keep your mouth shut unless he says something to you. Amen. Now, in other times, if he's not preaching, that's a different thing. Now, he's very, very quiet, very private man. Anyway, but when it come time to preach, he wouldn't talk to anybody. He wouldn't talk to Evelyn before service. He said, two things. I have to conserve my energy and put it all in the Word of God. And I must hear from heaven. Without his direction, I'm a lost man. Hallelujah. Now, my boss said, now, Kenneth, that's what this airplane is for. And whatever you and I have to do to provide this sanctuary and protect the anointing of God, that's what you and I are here for. Man, I learned something. I learned something. Protect the anointing. Why? How will that affect the anointing? When the preacher gets in the car and I'm driving, I later became his driver. When I'm driving him to the meeting place for him to preach, should I have rap music going in the front seat? No, that pollutes the environment. There ain't nobody be anointed around something like that. No.
Amen.
No. And it happens. I go preach in churches, Tracy, around the country. You have too. Billy, you have too. I mean, you go preach. Clarence, you know this is true. You go, and they pick you up at the airport, and you get in there, and the guy starts the car. And there goes the radio. And you ask him, could I get you please to maybe turn that off? And get kind of red-faced because I asked him to turn his idiotic radio off. Amen. That's out of line with the anointing. Now, if you make your decisions based on the anointing, you're going to be right 95% of the time, and that other 5%, God can get through to you and correct you. Amen. It's the way to live. It's the way to make your decisions. This is my motive. I don't care if you're in the car business, if you're a lawyer, if you're a doctor, school teacher, if you're a woman, a mother, a wife, a parent, and you're running a household, you're not out on a secular job, you are running that household, I'll tell you right now, you ought to be making your decisions about the anointing in that household, praise God. Before all this noise got into our environment, there wasn't anything you could turn on. It was quiet, whether you liked it or not, particularly out in the country. And people talk about women's intuition. Women don't have intuition like that anymore. You know where that women's intuition came from? Their environment was quieter than her husband's. Yeah. They get to the place where they begin to hear their spirit. They didn't have a radio to blare at them. They're working, doing whatever is necessary to do. They're managing and taking care of that household. Man alive, you talk about a job of work. It's a big job now. But man, when I was a kid, dear God, they had enough money to pay a woman to do that. That is some kind of a job. But I remember my mama, when she would, particularly when she had ironed, it would get so quiet in there, and all the time, she's over there talking to the Lord. Now, I want you to know the woman knew things. Well, my dad's off out there in the world, you know, he's hearing all that trash. He'd come home, she'd be way ahead of him. She knew what's going to happen. How do you know all that? Well, she's in an environment that protected the anointing. Now, back there in those days, she didn't know that. She later learned that when she learned how to pray. She finally fixed up a place that was conducive to prayer and conducive to prayer ministry. And why do you think God said, go get in your closet? Don't take your radio in there with you. Don't take your CD player in there with you. Dear God, for goodness sakes, don't take your cell phone in your prayer closet. God ain't going to call you on that cell phone. Unless that's the only way he can get through to you. I had God call me on the telephone one time, and he ain't ever going to have to do that again. Say, you mean God called you on the telephone? That's what I said. I was disobedient. He is telling me to go on the radio, and I didn't want to go on the radio. I thought I was already busy. I was preaching 7 days a week, night and day. Had to make those radio broadcasts there. Lord, be mercy. And I made one attempt at it, one stab at it, and my goodness, I said, Lord, I don't do this. And so sometime later, he came back at me and said, what are you going to do about that? I said, nothing. Ain't no use you conning him around. I mean, he already knew the answer. I said, nothing. He said, why? I said, I don't want to. That, man, night and day. I said, Lord, I'll be making radio broadcasts in motel bathrooms in the middle of the night. When in the world am I going to have time to make those tapes? And besides that, it cost a lot of money. And I don't want to. And I shot my mouth off. I said, well, I don't know. Yeah, I'd do it. You know, if this is something I'm supposed to do, I'll do it if you talk to me through a burning bush or something. Dear God, otherwise I'm not interested in that. Well, a few days went by. And I was home for a few days, and I was in my office, and they said, Brother Copeland, Jimmy Swaggart's on the telephone. I said, no, you kidding me? Jimmy Swaggart don't even know I'm alive. He been telling me, yeah, he's on the phone. He won't talk to you. I said, well, all right. And I picked up the telephone. I said, hello. He hollered at me so loud I had to take the phone away from my ear. I'm serious. He said, why ain't you on the radio? The Lord said, now there's your burning bush. What else you want? Man, I hung my head. God called me on the telephone and said, why ain't you on? Well, he had Brother Swaggart to do it. It's the same thing. Amen. Man, I got busy. Oh, yeah. And Brother Jimmy, bless his heart, he said, listen, man, I'm telling you, he said, I've been listening to some of your tapes. You've got to get this on the radio. I said, well, God's been talking to me about this. He said, now I'm going to help you do it. He said, I want to get with you. I'm going to show you my very best stations. Ain't no use you starting out somewhere where you need to start at the top. Praise God, I'm going to show you my stations. And Jimmy helped us beyond measure to get on the radio. And when I got in there in the anointing of God, sure, I was tired. Sure, it was hard work. But glory to God. Here again, I was in the will of God. Sowed my seed for the thing, sowed my life into it, and went to work. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, do you understand where we're going with this? I'll say it to you again. If Jesus doesn't have it, if you don't have it, he doesn't have it. He needs you to have it. There's a place in this earth where he needs you. And he needs you healthy. He needs you rich. He needs you full of love. He needs you knowing how to get people saved and get people healed. He's got churches that need you. There's a church and a pastor somewhere that God intends for you to be a part of his very life. Amen. Not just going to church. Amen.
Amen.
He needs you there. And he needs you well.
That's right.
Anointed.
That's right.
Full of life. Full of the word. And ready to go.
Amen.
Would you say that Fred Price is a successful preacher of the gospel? Oh, yeah. We've known. Gloria and I have been close friends of Fred and Betty for years and years and years. Amen. The first time I ever saw him. I'd heard some of his tapes, but this is the first time I ever saw him in the early 70s. And he come bounding out there on that platform and he hollered just loud as he could, I'm ready, Freddy! I told Gloria, I said, ooh, I got to know that man. That is my kind of man. I am ready, Freddy. And he still is.
That's right. Amen.
Well, that's what you ought to be. Ready, Jimmy. Amen. Or ready, whoever you are. Hallelujah. Ready all the time. Born ready. Thank you very much. And you ought to know that every time somebody comes up and says, you ready? Say, oh, I was born ready, brother. Praise God. I'm a champion. Hallelujah. Well, let's receive our offering in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lift your hand if you need an offering envelope. The ushers will wait on you. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And be determined. When Jesus says netsa, I'm not going to say net. I'll say yes, sir. Grab every net you got and throw it just as straight out in that water as you can get it. Praise God. Ushers, after you pass out the envelopes, why, go ahead and receive the offering. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Father, we thank you tonight. We give you praise and thanksgiving for your word, for your goodness. Oh, you told Moses, I'll let my goodness pass in front of you. Hallelujah. Overwhelming goodness. We're blessed. We are so blessed. Thank you for your word tonight. I pray in Jesus' name for the anointing to deliver this word accurately. And I'm asking you for a manifestation of your anointing on the people to hear it accurately. And together we'll hear your voice. Together we'll hear from heaven. Together we will hear words that will release heaven and the blessing on the earth. Hallelujah. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Hebrews tonight. I want to talk to you about something very, very special to my heart concerning the calling of Jesus. Jesus is called of God. He's been called and appointed of God. He has very specific assignment from the Father. Consequently, he has very specific anointing from the Father. Hallelujah. So, look with me in the third chapter, if you will, of the book of Hebrews. Verse 1. In fact, let's read the 17th and 18th verses, the last two verses of the second chapter. We'll read right down into that. I don't like to start a sentence with wherefore. I mean, there's just something weird about that. Well, there it is again, wherefore. Verse 16, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, tested, and tried, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He is able to take full responsibility and full care and full everything it takes. He is able to be the Savior of them that are tempted. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider, fix your mind and your thinking on the apostle. The word apostle means the one God sent. Fix your mind. Consider the one God sent, the one God appointed, the faithful and merciful high priest called of God, the high priest of our profession, of our confession, the anointed Jesus. Now, can you see that that right there is referring to the fact that he is anointed for the calling of being high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, the anointed Jesus. Now, who was faithful to him that appointed him? As also Moses was faithful in all his house. Now, excuse me, we just read that he is faithful in things concerning and pertaining to God and the reconciliation of the people. Now, what does that mean? Well, he's faithful to God. Amen. He's faithful to what he's called to do. He's faithful to his calling. He's faithful to that anointing. But it also means he's faithful to us. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. 1 John chapter 1 makes the statement. He is a faithful and a just or a righteous high priest to forgive us and cleanse us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. For us to confess sin before him and believe we receive our forgiveness. For him not to forgive when you confess it, not when you felt better about it, not when guilt went away, but when you confess it and cleanse you of all unrighteousness, he would be an unjust priest. Because that's what he's called to do. He is anointed to forgive. He is anointed to cleanse. He's assigned in those things, and he's faithful in those things pertaining to God and pertaining to us. Now then, this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But the one anointed as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Amen. Now then, let's go to the fifth chapter, beginning with the fifth verse. Well, let's read the fourth verse. No man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, so also Christ, the anointed one. Now, wait a minute. What is he anointed to do? Well, he's anointed to be a faithful and just high priest. He is anointed as high priest over our confession, over his words in our mouths. All right. So also the one anointed glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, the Father said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. What day? The day he raised him from the dead. As he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Now, that's not talking about being frightened or fear like that. That word translated fear means he totally humbled himself to the Father's complete will in absolute, total reverence and complete confidence. Reverence, reverential fear, reverential humbling before God. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Now, what things did he suffer? He didn't learn obedience hanging on the cross. No. If you'll study this out, you will find out that the things that he suffered was being tempted. He never experienced sin. He never experienced evil. He never had a relationship with it whatsoever. And he learned what it was by suffering in resistance to temptation. That's when he learned it. Hallelujah. My God, he resisted it finally until blood was pressed out of his pores. That's tough. I've resisted some temptation in my life. Hey, there was anything like that. No, I fell for a whole lot less than that. You did too. Don't sit there and look at me funny. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God. Now, here is the heavenly calling. We are partakers of this heavenly calling. Called of God, a high priest forever, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we see here where there are two things. He is the high priest. He's faithful, merciful, high priest, made after the seed of Abraham. He is the high priest over his word in our mouths. Huh? He is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, those two things come together in their calling. And we're going to see some of those things tonight. Excuse me. But he is called after the order of Melchizedek. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 6. And let's look, first of all, verse 13. Now, let's read this slowly and carefully. I want these words to talk to you. Why? Because you are a partaker of this heavenly calling. You ought to be partaking of it.
Amen.
Your name's in the book. Amen. You know, if they called the whole family in and said, now, you know, your granddaddy's left a fortune here, and each one of you are named in the will, well, that makes you a partaker in this, doesn't it? Well, now, it's a dirty shame if you won't partake. Well, I don't know why they don't give me something. Well, you ought to go get it. It's yours. Well, I know, but now, you know, I want to be humble about it. No, you're just being dumb. Why? You're not partaking. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. Now, 13th verse. When God made promise to Abraham. Say that. When God made promise to Abraham. Now put a little note right there. Galatians 3:29. If you be Christ's, or if you be in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Huh? You are an heir. What he promised Abraham, he promised you. You are an heir to it. You're a child of God. If an heir, then a joint heir with the priest that is the administrator and probator of this will. I'm telling you now, this is life and death stuff we're reading right here. If you read that sixth chapter, it's going to tell you, well, let's go on. Again, not laying the foundation of repentance from the dead, works of faith toward God, doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. This we'll do if God permit. He said, I want to take you on beyond just the basic fundamental doctrines of Christ. There's some things here. He said, you should be teachers by this time instead of still drinking milk. Well, this has been a meat convention. Amen. And I can see it on your face once in a while. Some of you choke, but I believe you got it down. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, right there in that fifth chapter, look back up there at that 13th verse in the fifth chapter. Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness because he's a baby. Strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use or training have their senses, your physical senses, trained to discern or know the difference between good and evil. We're talking about growing up. Amen. Hallelujah. No, dear heart. We're not leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ. It says you ought to be teaching those instead of having to have been taught on them all the time. It didn't say quit studying them. It said, come on now. And by now you ought to be teaching instead of having somebody pour your milk for you. I had one pastor say to me one time, said, now, Brother Copeland, I don't want you to preach anything deep here. I said, we're just a milk church. Well, I didn't tell him. They ain't got no milk in that church. The word says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. There wasn't an ounce of growth in that church. That thing was stagnant. My grandfather, full-blood Cherokee Indian. He was very opinionated about certain things. Amen. And you didn't have no trouble finding out what it was either. He called low-fat milk Blue John. Amen. And man, somebody pour him a glass full of, I mean, he raised cows, you know, and they had their own milk. And for my grandmother to pour him a glass of milk that had the fat out of it, you know, and make some butter or something, get the fat out of it, and pour it. Pearl! Get me a glass of milk! I want this Blue John! Well, that church I was talking about wasn't even getting Blue John, man. I mean, they getting something else. But we're talking about coming on into, and this is what I'm talking to you about tonight. I'm talking about stuff that from now on is going to be on your table all the time.
Amen.
You're growing, you're exercising, you're learning. Well, yeah, you're going to make a lot of mistakes, but get yourself up, dust yourself off, and go on back to the table. Amen. We're going to serve you up some more meat. Amen. Red meat, tiger meat, dear God. Amen. Some gunpowder soup to go along with it. Give you some nails to chew on in between meals. Toughen you up a little bit. where the devil bite down you and say, boy, that ain't no good. Glory to God. Glory. Amen. Now, when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. He entered a blood covenant with the man, and he said, if I ever break covenant with you, I will self-destruct. That's about as tough as you can get. Saying, surely, guarantee, blessing I'll bless you, multiplying I'll multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation, a covenant for confirmation is an end of all strife, all argument. A covenant is the end of the argument. By his stripes you were healed. Now what is there about that you don't understand? Now get this verse right here. This needs to be part of your memory. You need to memorize this 17th verse. God willing more abundantly. Faith begins where the will of God is known. God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs, to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, the absolute, complete, impossible to changeness of his word. To show abundantly to the heirs of promise. And if you're in Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs? And heirs. Say, I'm an heir.
I'm
blessed.
I'm blessed.
The promise is to me. The immutability of his counsel, his word, in order to show it and to prove it, he entered into a blood covenant with the man. And then later on, he did what he said. He spilled his own blood in behalf of the covenant he made with Abraham. Now, by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, two immutable, unchangeable, two things impossible to change. What was it? The blood and the bread. The blood and the body. You remember when Melchizedek, it's after the order of Melchizedek. We're reading right into him right here and now. But you remember when he showed up to receive Abram's tithe, he had the bread and the wine, elements of the covenant. He was showing him then. Look here. I'm a high priest of Almighty God, and what I'm saying to you is from heaven on high. Blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And he believed it because of the bread and the wine. And it ought to still be on your table today. You're an heir to the promise. Same two elements. Don't wait till the second Sunday of the month or whenever your church takes communion. Dear Lord, take it four times a day if you want to. Or whatever, however many times it takes. Oh yeah, you ought to be running to that communion table. That's your healing table. That's your blessing table. Dear God. Strong thing. Now, here's what, now look carefully. That by two immutable things we might have a strong consolation, a strong inner strength. That covenant. When you have covenant on your mind, and you call on the name of the Lord. I've lifted my hand to him. I am his man and he's my savior. He's my high priest. Praise God. When you were born again, you were not born a servant of God. You were born a child of God. Moses, a servant over his house. Jesus, a son over his house, whose house we are. But I'll tell you, it's a different thing on a different level when a son, a joint heir of Christ Jesus, comes in before his Lord and says, my God, I'll serve you as long as there's breath in me. I'll serve you. I'll fight your battles. I'll go to war. I'll preach. I'll do whatever it is. I'm yours to command, sir. I'm your servant. The Apostle Paul called it a bond servant. I'm not a slave because I have to be. Bless God, I'm a servant because I want to be. I'm a king, but I have fallen on my knee. And I covenant with my Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. But I fully intend for that blessing to be intact. Amen. And he fully intends for me to see to it that it is. My faith is out there, and I'm not moved by what I see or what I feel. I'm moved by what I believe, and bless God, his word is unchangeable. Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, to lay hold, we have a strong inner strength because of covenant. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. This will, not your spirit, your soul, your mind, your emotions, and your will. That area of you. See, he's talking about if you'll get in this and train and train and train, you'll come to the place where your flesh won't fall for it anymore. Why? Because you got your will and your emotions and your feelings anchored. Hallelujah. Praise God. Fixed, trusting in the Lord. Not afraid of evil tidings. Amen.
Amen.
Man, I'm telling you, I love it. The hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters into within the veil. Now that's talking about the Holy of Holies in heaven. Jesus took his blood there. Do you remember when he was raised from the dead and Mary came up there? She thought she was talking to the gardener at first, you know. And he said, Mary. And when he called her name, my God, man, she knew who it was. Oh, Lord, well, you know what she did. Here she comes. he said, don't touch me now. For I have not yet ascended to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. Now later, when he came back, he said to his own disciples, he appeared to them, sat down and ate with them. And he said, handle me, for a spirit hath not flesh and bone, no blood, flesh and bone as you see me have. Now, where is the blood? Is it just dried up in the ground? Over there in the Middle East somewhere? No. It's behind that veil. It's on the heavenly mercy seat. It is the blood of the new covenant.
Amen.
Forever there.
Amen.
Forever there. Now, what did he do with it? Well, there are a number of things he did, but one of the things that's most revealing is the scripture says here in the book of Hebrews that he cleansed the heavenly utensils of worship in the Holy of Holies. You mean he had to cleanse something in heaven with his blood? Listen, Adam had authority. And when he fell, it contaminated things on the earth and all the way up to, but not including, the throne of God. But that heavenly place of worship had to be sanctified. And he did it. Never have to do it again. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's been done. Well, then he finished that job and he came back down. Now look at this. Where the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made or called, appointed, installed, put in office, a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, or his tithe, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent. Well, now, Brother Copeland, I thought you said Shem was Noah's son. He was. This is not talking about his natural father and mother. I've heard sermons preached about, well, see, that was Jesus that came. No. Men do not come into this earth without coming through the womb of a woman. If you do, you don't have any authority. You have to come through the door. You understand? Well, what is it talking about here? He didn't have any lineage that gave him succession to the office he holds. Melchizedek was high priest because God installed him as high priest. Noah wasn't a priest. He was a preacher. But he wasn't high priest. He didn't inherit that job from his dad. Now, you can see that. You go on down here. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made under the Son of God, abiding a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law. In other words, they're in that tribe. Their priesthood comes in succession as they follow in the steps of their mother, their father, their lineage, and so forth. But this man was appointed of God. Amen. Now, how do we know it was Shem? Well, you go into Jewish history and it's recorded there. And that's the way I found it out. I was reading the Chumash that's been translated into English, which is commentary of the ancient sages on the first five books of the Bible. Now, you can also get the Tehillim, which is their commentary on all the Psalms. Really good stuff. These are the old ancient sages, man. I'm telling you, it's outstanding. Outstanding. But this, even the Chumash, you have to have the book of Hebrews. Now, when I began to study the Chumash, I began to understand why the book of Hebrews is in the New Testament. This unravels all the mystery that they couldn't figure out. It's written to the Hebrews. And that's what it's for. Man, I'm telling you, you get up early some morning, get into that, and you look up in a few minutes and it's dark again. Oh, man. Hallelujah. Now, look in the sixth verse. He whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him. Now listen, look at me. He received tithes of him and blessed him that had the promises. Who are you? Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now, you got that? You got that plugged into you? You got it? Dare we read the next few verses? Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And, say and. In fact, read this out loud with me. And hear, men that die receive tithes. There he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed he liveth. He is high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek met Abram and received his tithe and blessed him that had the promises. Jesus, here, men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed he liveth. What does he do? He receives tithe with the same anointing as Melchizedek. He doesn't have Melchizedek's anointing. Melchizedek had his anointing. It's exactly the same. He is the high priest. We are partakers of that same calling.
Come on.
It is his job. It is Jesus' job as high priest of the body of Christ to receive your tithe and bless you that has the promises. Man, this is where you find out the secrets of your life and the secrets of your calling. I'm called of his calling. You are called, Brother Joel, of his calling. Whatever call is on your life, Jesus has the same call. I am called as a prophet and a teacher. I also have a calling over in the realm of the psalmist. But I'm not the prophet or the teacher or the psalmist. Jesus is the prophet. He is the pastor. He is the apostle. He is the psalmist. Praise God. Has a voice like the sound of many waters. I am a partaker of his calling. When you learn how to do these things is when you get into direct communication with him. He is not hard to listen to. When we finally went up there to Tulsa, and it was just really, it was just driving me up the wall, man. I'm a scripturally illiterate. I knew I'd been out of the will of God. Like to got my family killed in that car wreck, just being bullheaded. I just got so far out of line with the Lord, and the devil took a swipe at me. And if it hadn't been for God and his protection, we'd have bit the dust right there. But bless him, he just manipulated us right out of there. And while we were up there a few days before school started, before I was supposed to register. And I just thought, my Lord God, I could have a concept when I would think about it. I could have a concept of how he could heal me. He's on the inside of me. I don't have any doubt whether he could heal me or not. Dear God, I've been healed several times at that point. I really didn't understand all that much about how I got it, but I knew I got it. Praise God. And all this different kind of thing, but one thing that was so baffling to me, how is he ever going to get any money to me? There was a gap in my thinking there, and I couldn't get across it. And I thought, how am I going to go to school? My Lord, I got to work. How am I going to go to school? And how am I going to go to school if I don't work? Oh, God. And I was sweating that before I got there. Amen. And finally, it's just a couple of days or so before I'm supposed to go up there and register that. I just couldn't get settled in this. It just really was bothering me. And I told Gloria, I'm going in that bedroom and I'm locking that door and I ain't coming out till I learn something here and I hear something here. I don't care if it takes all night long. I ain't coming back out. I slammed the door and locked it, fell on the floor. Just a praying, just as hard and fast as I could. My God, pray to the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, the lamppost, anything. You know, like my dad said before we learned how to pray and you know, pray based on the Word of God and pray it out to results, we just shoot a scatter shot and just sling mud until something sticks. Pray. I mean, that's really, you know, just shotgun prayer. Just shoot her in every direction, man. You're bound to hit something. And that's the only thing I knew anything about praying. And I hit the floor. My God, I'm just talking 90 miles an hour. Not quite as loud as I could, but loud enough. I wanted to be heard here. And I'm just going, you know, oh God. Just going on and on and on. And praying in tongues, praying in English, anything I could think of. Well, oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. Tell me what to do. Oh, God, tell me what to do. Tell me about this. Don't know how you. How can you ever get me? And so, and I'm still going. This is still coming out my mouth. But another thought crossed my mind. I wonder if I'd be quiet. If I could hear him speak to me. So I hushed, and I was prepared to be still and know he's God. I don't care how long it takes. And I got quiet, bingo, that quick, right in here. I didn't hear it. If you'd been there, you wouldn't heard it. But I heard it all over, through and through, from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. And he said, it is about time. I have not been able to get a word in edgewise. Get up on your feet. Man, I hit a brace. I squared off in that room. I said, yes, sir. He said, I sent you here, and I'll take care of you here. He said, this school cannot make a minister of the gospel out of you. All they can do is train you. I have already called you a minister. I mean, he's hollering. I'm so loud. It was just roaring on the inside. I've already called you a minister of the gospel. You are in your ministry now, not after you get out of school. I mean, he changed my whole thinking structure in 10 seconds. Man, I said, oh God, thank you. Amen. And it started right there. It started. I got off of that and had a point of faith because of what I just heard. It wasn't much. But oh, it is so much more than I had a few seconds before. I was so thrilled. I unlocked that door and come charging out of that bedroom. Said, and Gloria said, yeah, I'll stay all night long. You ain't been in there 20 minutes. I said, that's all right, baby. I done heard from heaven. Glory to God. Yes, amen. Hallelujah. See, he didn't tell me that 2 weeks before that, Brother Robert started to hire a co-pilot on the airplane, and the Holy Ghost said, no, don't do it. There's a student coming that I want to have the job. He didn't tell me about that. Why? Because I had to walk by faith. If he'd told me that, I'd been walking by sight. Hallelujah. Now then, I'll somehow or another, I'll bring this to a close somewhere. To bless him that had the promises, we are supposed to be partakers of his calling. Now, how can we be partakers of his calling when he is the high priest of the tithe and the blessing if we don't tithe? How can we be partakers of that calling if we don't ever show up? Now, number one, you can see why Satan is so absolutely vehemently against the tithes. He'll come up with every kind of a lame excuse you can think of. But that's your blessing connection. That's your anointing connection. And it's not just by putting a tithe check in the offering. It's the time that you take to go before the high priest that shall be in those days and place that tithe in your hands, or Deuteronomy 26 says, in a basket, and take it before the high priest of those days, set it down before him. He will take your offering and worship before the altar of the Lord thy God with your tithe.
Yeah.
Man.
Yeah.
And then it says, and say unto him. Gloria and I had, and I'm not telling you this is your direction. You pray and the Lord will, he'll reveal to you. But this is a good way. If right now you don't have another way, I can strongly recommend it. The Lord said, you're not spending enough time with me in your tithing. So he gave Gloria and I a specific time. Now, there are times that things will happen, you know, different blessings of different kinds will come, and I'll just take the tithe out of it right then, and the Lord will say something to me about it, and I'll just sow it right then, wherever it's supposed to go, into this ministry or into the church or wherever he's directing me. He's the Lord of the tithe. He's the Lord of the harvest also. He's not only that, he's the high priest of the tithe. There's a difference. I'll share that with you in a moment. He said, take the first Sunday of the month and come before me. Isn't that good? And from, not every time, but most of the time, Gloria and I'll set up communion and we'll come before him. We've got our tithes. Oh, Lord. Whew, this is your connection time. You say, oh, Jesus, what a thrill. What a thrill it is to bring your tithe and set it before you as the high priest of my confession. The high priest of my tithe. I received the blessing of heaven on our lives and on this ministry. Now, sir, reveal to us, reveal to Gloria and me what you would have us do with this tithe, where we're to invest it. Now, there are main streams of giving, and we know where our main streams are. But there's been times, from time to time, he would say, there is a special thing happening, and I'd like for you to take a part of my money and put it over there in that. Yes, sir. Oh, yes, sir. We'd be glad to do that. Write it down. Take care of it. Do it now. Tithing gets more fun than spending the 90 you got left. Oh, it just gets so blessed you can hardly stand yourself. You start hearing the voice of God like that. And we get to talk, Gloria and I get to talking to one another. We get to talking to the Lord. I remember years ago, my son, John, who is executive director now of Kenneth Copeland Ministries. But back in these days, he was not. And the devil was really making a play for him. And John and I are so much alike. I mean, I knew what he was thinking before he thought it, you know. He said, how you always know what I'm thinking? I said, because I thought it before you, boy. That's how. Well, he had gotten out of high school, and he'd moved in with his little buddy over there. John had always tithed that we taught our children to tithe. We taught them how to tithe. We taught them the things we're teaching you now. And we'd sit down with them, and they would tithe their tithe, and we'd go through all this. Well, he called me. He said, Dad, can I come over and see you? I said, sure, come on. He said, I want to bring my tithe over to you. I said, yeah, come on, Johnson. He came over there. And John made money when he is 14 years old. He's been in the ministry, in this ministry, on the payroll since he's 14. And when he was 14, he'd do the work of two grown men. He was always out working in the, he was always working in the field side of it. He was a journeyman welder by the time he was 17, and he had his own welding business and a lot of other things, and he always made, did well, and he tithed whether he liked it or not. But that was his way. When he came over there that day of his own free will, he brought that tithe in there. And he handed me the tithe check. And I said, all right, let's pray over this, son. And we'll tithe it. He said, good. So I laid hands on it. And I laid hands on him. And we got through. And he said, Daddy, I guess you're wondering, how come I brought my tithe over here? I said, it had crossed my mind. And I smiled at him, you know. He said, well, I'll tell you the truth. It just occurred to me, the way I've been living, the worst thing I could do is steal from God. And man, he started tithing that day. And even when he just living like an alley cat, he kept tithing. Well, that tithe was the thing that God used to bring him on around. Amen. He began to prosper financially. He began to prosper then. But God, through that tithe, God was able to work with him. God was able to be in contact with him. He hadn't cut God out. He was a tither. Well, the Bible said God will rebuke the devourer for your sake as a tither. That's one of the things I bring up quite often in the tithing session with Jesus. I take advantage of my privileges as a tither, and it gives me great thrill to thank you today that Satan, the devourer, is rebuked for my sake, and the blessing wall is up, and he can't get through to me or to my family or to my stuff. Hallelujah. Now then, remember, he is high priest of our confession. How can we be partakers of that heavenly calling if we're talking the curse all the time, talking lack all the time, talking fear all the time? Well, I just don't know what we're going to do. Gasoline just getting higher. My Lord, I was having a hard time paying for what I was getting. I don't know what we're going to do. Oh, Jesus, why this don't seem to me like it? Why does this always happen to me? I'm just tired and I'm wore out and I don't feel good and I got the flu and my old big old car. Oh, now it hadn't been all that long. You're so thrilled with that car, but now it's a big old gas guzzler. How'd you get on to that? Well, because CNN or somebody told you it's a big old gas guzzler. And it used to be a big, beautiful blessing of the Lord. Well, now it's a big old gas guzzler. I just don't understand. I don't want to let all this happen to me. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, how long am I going to be in this mess? A long time. You are not partaking of his heavenly calling. How can you be? You're talking curse. You're talking what you've been redeemed from. It says he is the high priest. Now, what is a high priest? And like I said, I'm going to close somewhere along here. What is a high priest? A high priest, the word translated priest, the same word is translated an agent or administrator. Administration. That's where we get our word minister. Same word. To have charge of as chief agent to execute or to carry into effect. To manage, conduct, furnish, supply, dispense, distribute, direct, control, execute, superintend, to furnish help or be of service. And he is the high priest. Now, he is Lord. That's one ministry. He is high priest. That's another. And I've given you tonight two parts of that. But now, what's the difference between the two? I'll share it with you like this. The Lord defeated the curse. The high priest administers the blessing. See? Now take Romans chapter 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. He is Lord over the law of sin and death. He's high priest over the law of the Spirit of life. See? He's Lord over sickness. He's high priest over healing. Now you're trying to get him to be Lord over a sickness that he's already defeated. Oh, God, drive this sickness out of my body. Oh, God, can't you help me? Oh, God, oh, God. When all this time, what you're trying to partake of is his high priestly ministry. But now to do that, you're going to have to put his word in your mouth. Jesus, I see from your word that I am blessed. I see where you defeated sin, sickness, demons, fear. You have redeemed me from the curse. And I see throughout the Old Testament, God has already said through the mouth of the prophet, you can't curse what God's already blessed. Now, this thing that Satan's trying to put on me and on my body, this financial hardship he's trying to put on my business and on my family affairs, I am a tither. Amen. Amen. I'm redeemed from the curse.
Amen.
Satan, you can't curse what God's already blessed. Take your hand off my body. Take your hand off of my money. In the name of Jesus. Now what am I doing? I'm partaking of his lordship. Huh? Now, actually, in secondary action there, since I'm speaking by faith, I'm speaking the word, I'm speaking according to his commandment, take my name and cast him out. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm redeemed of the curse and I'm saying so. Well, now he's high priest over those words. Amen. So I got Satan going on two fronts now. Woo, I got him on the run. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, just don't let up on him ever. But now, when you're receiving from the Lord Jesus, Jesus, I repent of sin. I repent of anything in my life that is a blessing blocking here. I repent of it. If there are things that you need to reveal to me, my spirit is open. I take correction. I take direction. And I take protection. Hallelujah. Now I need instruction. I confess that thing is a sin and call it by its dirty name. Don't call it your problem. Call the thing what it is. When you confess that sin was not when God found out about it, that's when you got rid of it. Don't sit there and confess it 4 or 5 times a day for the next 2 weeks until you feel confessed. That doesn't have anything to do with anything. There ain't faith in that. No, you turn over there at the Bible and say, Jesus, you are a faithful and a righteous high priest to forgive me of my sin, Scripture says, when I confess it. And confess the thing and say, now then, sir, I partake of your heavenly calling. And I say it with my mouth. I am forgiven of this thing, and I'm cleansed of all unrighteousness. Now, feelings and guilt and all that, you just have to get in line. I'm forgiven now. That's an act of my will and an act of my faith. Can you see where I'm going with this? And you get up and the devil start just worrying you with the thing. Well, just tell him, that ain't my fault, dear Lord.
That's right.
Amen. Now, open there to Isaiah 43. And like I said, I'm going to close with it. Well, the Apostle Paul said, finally, brethren, and wrote a couple of more chapters. So I'm... Amen. Hallelujah. Isaiah 43. And put this right in there next to 1 John chapter 9. And write it down and use it until it becomes part of your way of thinking and part of your way of partaking of his heavenly lordship and priesthood. Verse 25, Isaiah 43:25. I am he that blotteth out your transgression for my own sake and will not remember your sins. I said, Lord, I know you did this for my sake. I understand that. But why does it say here that you did it for your sake? And I told him, I said, Lord, I have thought about that scripture so many times. What do you get out of this? Thank God for you blotting out my sin. That's a wonderful thing. But what do you get out of it? And man, he jumped right back at me. He said, do you like to think ugly things about your children? I said, no. He said, well, neither do I. And he said, I'm giving you my promise. He said, I blot it out. That don't mean that I just quit thinking about it anymore. That means, Kenneth, it's gone.
Amen.
It is gone. Now, look at the very next verse. I said, well, Lord, put me in remembrance. Let us plead or let us agree together. You declare that you may be justified. I said, what does that mean in relation to that other? He said, and I wrote it down, and I put it right here, so I'll just read it to you. God has purged his memory concerning me. There is a blank page in his memory, and I am invited to fill it with his word concerning me. He said, I'm offering you a blank page in my memory. Now you declare to me what you want me to remember about you. Well, I'm just so unworthy. I'm just an old dog. I'm just an old worm. Oh, I'm just an old sinner. Save my grace. So that's what you'd like for him to remember, huh? Well, I don't know. I'm just so tired and so broke. Every time something's up, I'm the first one to get laid off. I don't understand that. I mean, I'm as good a Christian as anybody else. Me and Mama both. I don't understand how come that sinner come down at the church last week and he got healed and I hadn't been able to get healed in 25 years. Me and Mama wind up going to the hospital every time. So that's what you want God to remember about you. Man, that's a bright light on that, isn't it? When you begin to see this. And when he said that, he said, Ken, I'm offering you a blank page in my memory. Now, you fill it with what you want me to remember about you. I hollered out loud, I'm blessed! I am blessed! I'm the seed of Abraham! I'm healed! I'm well! I'm overflowing! I am a blessing, praise God! I go all over the world and I preach the gospel to every creature. And my youth is renewed like the eagles, hallelujah! Woo! Man, I just filled her up with every good thing I could think about out of the Word of God. Now, I don't want to pull something stupid that's crosswise of that. And I realized then, boy, he has really set me up. Yeah. Amen. You know what scripture falls in line with that? Awake unto righteousness and sin. When you wake to the fact that you've been made the righteousness of God, and you begin to speak that before your heavenly Father, man, I'm telling you, sin gets terribly distasteful.
Yes.
Yes. Amen. Stand up, please. Tithe, receive, and confess. Tithe, receive, and shout. Tithe, receive, and declare thou. Tithe and receive and be blessed. Amen. Can you see it? Can you see that? All right, lift a hand up there before the Lord and say it out loud. I'm a believer.
I'm a believer.
I'm not a doubter.
I'm not a doubter.
I'm blessed.
I'm blessed.
Abraham's blessing is mine.
Abraham's blessing is mine.
I'm a joint heir with Christ Jesus.
I'm a joint heir with Christ Jesus.
Yes.
Yes.
I have a father.
Abba Father.
I have a daddy.
I have a father.
And he's rich.
And he's
big.
And
he controls the heavens and the earth.
And
he loves me.
He loves me
just as much as he does Jesus. Oh, greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world.
I receive.
I'm blessed.
I receive.
Oh, it's overwhelming. Now you're supposed to put that on there. Through the valley of the shadow of death,
I fear no evil.
Why?
Because my God is the biggest thing in the valley.
And he loves me.
He's my Lord.
He's my Savior.
He's my high priest.
He's my joint heir.
Savior.
He's the King of Kings.
The Master.
Oh, I love him.
I know him.
He knows me.
Do you know him?
Yes. Yes. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not a part of the recession.
I'm not a part of
depression.
I'm not a part of inflation.
Part of the answer to recession.
I'm part of the answer to
depression. I'm part of the answer to inflation.
Jesus is the answer.
And I am his distributor.
I distribute joy,
peace,
goodness,
faith,
healing,
salvation,
prayer,
and money, money, money.
Ho, ho, ho.
Come on, guys. Praise the Lord. Come on, Lynn.
Woo, hallelujah.
in the morning. Be here. Amen. Well, Brother Copeland, I don't need healing. Well, Gloria and I need you to be here in the morning. Jesus needs you to be here in the morning. If you're well, then you're strong. And if you're strong, you can be part of the healing of the other people. Bring somebody that needs healing and learn how to stay well. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Then it changed my life.